Holy Spirit, that we might not only hear what you have to say to us, but that we might live by your word. May our lives glorify you in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Exodus 4, verses 18 through 23. Exodus 4, verses 18 through 23. Exodus 4, 18 through 23. And now please give this reading your full attention as it is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, for a couple of months we have been observing Moses' interaction with God at the burning bush. We saw Moses make one excuse after another concerning why he should not need to return to Egypt. But as we saw last Sunday evening, God was not going to let Moses off the hook. And now it seems Moses has finally accepted this. Verse 18 tells us how Moses goes back home to Jethro, his father-in-law, and requests permission to leave. And it is worth noticing that even though Moses has been called by God to this task, Moses doesn't just up and leave. He shows respect to his father-in-law by asking permission to go. As A.W. Pink observes, "Spiritual activities never absolve us from the common amenities and responsibilities of life." Nevertheless, something else we notice is that Moses does not tell Jethro the whole story. What Moses says to his father-in-law is very selective. "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." Moses conveniently leaves out the, "Oh, and by the way, actually what's really going on here is that I was out tending my sheep in the desert heat and I met with God. You see, Jethro, there was this burning bush that just kept burning and never went out. And when I got there, God spoke to me and told me I need to return to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let his army of slaves go free. Oh, and when I doubted God, he gave me some signs. You see this staff here? Well, it turned into a snake. And I stuck my hand into my cloak and it became leprous. And then I put it back in and it became clean. So now, Father, please give me your blessing to go to Egypt so that I might free my people as the Lord has commanded me." Moses does not say any of that. But if he had said that, I doubt we would be surprised if Jethro's response were, "Wait a minute, Moses, you want to take my grandkids where exactly?" And who could blame him? But Moses keeps his story short and sweet. He simply says, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." Why does Moses only say this? Well, perhaps Moses did this because he wanted to avoid any hard questions. Or perhaps Moses himself was still doubting whether everything God said was true. Perhaps Moses himself is still wavering halfway between faith and unbelief. In fact, it is possible that Moses is even embarrassed. Maybe Moses thinks that what God has said is far too good to be true. Do you ever feel that way? Are you ever embarrassed of what God has said in the Bible for a similar reason? Friends, isn't it true that sometimes we lack courage and with that, don't we also lack the determination to say exactly what it is God has said in the Holy Scriptures? For sometimes it does feel as if the gospel is too good to be true. And for this reason, perhaps sometimes we are embarrassed of sharing that gospel with others. May God be gracious to us so that we might not be ashamed of the gospel. May He give us grace to believe that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so for whatever reason, Moses does not share the whole story with Jethro. In fact, in the next verse, verse 19, we see it suggested that it may indeed have been from a lack of faith on Moses' part. In verse 19, Jethro has given Moses leave to go in peace, but as we read here, Moses is still in Midian. Verse 19 begins by saying, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian," Moses is still there. Moses hasn't left yet. And what does God say? "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." And so it seems that Moses, for a moment, is still hesitating, and the Lord gives him another nudge. The Lord repeats his command, "Go back to Egypt." But the Lord graciously pairs the command with good news. "All the men who were seeking your life are dead." The Lord aims to assure Moses, "It's okay. I know this is scary, Moses, but you can trust me. I've got this one. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid of going back to Egypt. I will take care of you. I will be with you. And look, the men who sought to kill you are dead. Therefore, go." And Moses goes. In verse 20, the journey begins. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Notice what Moses takes with him. First, he takes his family. Moses does not go alone. He brings his wife and his sons with him. And friends, this is a great act of faith. Moses is on his way to Egypt to take on the world superpower and the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Moses brings his family along with him. What faith! And of course, it's not only Moses who has this faith, but how many missionaries today bring their families with them into hard places, sometimes very dangerous and hostile places. They literally trust God with their lives and with the lives of their wives and children. Many people would think it foolish to live by faith in such a way, but the Lord doesn't only ask us to do easy things. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Yes, friends, Moses is setting out to take on the world superpower. And with what? Does Moses have a great army? No, he has his family, his wife and kids. Does he have a war horse? No, he has a donkey. Does he have a sword or a spear? No, but he does have a staff. And what is the staff called? It's not the staff of Moses. Rather, we read here, it is the staff of God. For it is not in Moses' power that Egypt will be conquered, but only in the power of God. And even though from a worldly perspective, Moses does not appear prepared to take on a superpower, and someone might even laugh at that very suggestion, Moses has what he needs. As Alec Motyer puts it, Moses is not going into the arena unprotected or unprepared. Moses has God on his side. God is going with him. And Moses expresses his faith by taking the staff of God in his hand. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And this faith must be our faith. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Like Moses, we must take up the staff of God. We must put on the whole armor of God as we surely face superpowers, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. Are you ready to make war on the evil one? Are you ready to fight the good fight of the faith? Christians, let us take and use the means that God has provided for us to fight this battle. Let us take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and let us fight the good fight of the faith by praying for help to the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Well, as we continue through Exodus 4 and verse 21, the Lord gives Moses further instruction on what to do and on what to expect. First, God tells Moses that he needs to do before Pharaoh all the miracles that God has put in Moses' power. But then God tells Moses what to expect when he does these miracles before Pharaoh. God says, "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So on the one hand, these miracles will convince the Israelites to listen to Moses and believe him, but they will not make a believer out of Pharaoh. Rather, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. And imagine you were Moses hearing this. You might say, "Wait a minute, Lord, you expect me to perform these miracles for Pharaoh so that he will not let the people go? Lord, are you saying my mission is futile? You're saying it's not going to work? Why does the Lord want Moses to perform these miracles if they will have apparently the opposite effect from what is desired? If Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened?" Maybe you felt this way at some point. Maybe you finally gained the courage to speak to an unbelieving friend or family member about the gospel, but they just won't listen to you. "Why, Lord? Why would you tell me to share your word with these people when they won't even hear me out? When their hearts remain hard?" Well, friends, here's the thing. Our version of success is not always the Lord's version of success. The Lord knew what he was doing in Egypt, and the Lord knows what he is doing in the life of your unbelieving family member or friend. Do you really think it didn't matter that you had the courage, the faith in God to say something to them? Do you think that your obedience doesn't give glory to God, even when people do not respond in the way that you would hope they would respond? In fact, don't you think it glorifies God all the more when you remain persistent and faithful, even when you face rejection by hard-hearted people? Don't you think it glorifies God all the more when you refuse to give up because you actually believe that your God is able to do far more than all that you ask or think? When you believe that he will accomplish all of his purpose, all of his holy will on his own timetable and in his own way. And looking back on Moses in Egypt, wouldn't you say that God's name was glorified over Pharaoh? Certainly it was. And dear friend, the Lord will also glorify his name through you, through your obedience. So be persistent. Keep praying to God for grace for those in your life who don't yet believe. And keep sharing the word of God with them. After all, it's not about the results we perceive. It's all about giving glory to our sovereign God, whatever he may bring. But if you are discouraged, well, know that Jesus faced the same sort of thing in his ministry. Some believed and were saved. Others doubted and were condemned. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Therefore, Moses must not think that the word of God is not working, even when Pharaoh's heart is hardened. God is doing exactly what he intends. But actually, verse 21 teaches us something that is absolutely remarkable. According to the Bible, who hardens Pharaoh's heart? In verse 21, the Lord says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." You see what God is showing Moses? God is telling Moses that I am the one who is in control, even of Pharaoh's heart. This is amazing revelation of the power of our God. As John Currid writes, ancient Egyptian texts teach that the heart is the essence of the person, the inner spiritual center of the self. Pharaoh's heart was particularly important because the Egyptians believed Pharaoh's heart was the all-controlling factor in both history and society. It was further held that the hearts of the gods Ra and Horus were sovereign over everything. Because Pharaoh was supposedly the incarnation of these two gods, his heart was thought to be sovereign over creation. Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate that only the God of the Hebrews is the sovereign of the universe. Friends, the point here is that the Lord controls everything, even the heart of Pharaoh. And although the result will be that Pharaoh does not let God's people go, the fact that God controls Pharaoh's heart is so comforting that God reveals to Moses what will happen, assures Moses that he is not a failure. It shows that Pharaoh's hardness of heart is not a result of Moses saying something wrong or doing something wrong. It is the result of the Lord's sovereign control. And friends, it should also comfort us to know that the Lord is in control of every heart, not just Pharaoh's. This means that it is not ultimately up to you to convert the heart of a sinner to faith. It is not ultimately up to you to convince them to repent and believe. The Lord expects us to obey Him, to plant the seeds, and to water the ground, but God alone is the one who gives the growth. And so let us obey God and trust Him that everything is working out according to His perfect plan, and may we not give up, even when things seem not to be going our way. God is in control. And He often does work in mysterious ways, as He certainly did with Moses in Egypt. So we must be faithful to say what the Lord wants us to say, and Moses must be faithful to say what the Lord wants Moses to say. And what does the Lord want Moses to say? Look at verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now, do you think this is a message that Pharaoh wants to hear? Certainly not. But when God speaks, God speaks. When God speaks, we must listen. Thus saith the Lord. That's when your ears need to perk up. God is speaking. Listen to Him. And in this statement, which Moses must relate to Pharaoh, God reveals just how much He is concerned for His people Israel. God announces He is concerned for Israel as His own family. Israel has the place of honor as His firstborn son. In antiquity, the status of firstborn was one of great privilege. Israel's laws gave the firstborn the right of headship over the family after the father died and the right to gain a double portion of the inheritance. And here God describes Israel as His firstborn. He cherishes His people and He wants Pharaoh to know it. In fact, God wants Pharaoh and the world to understand so clearly how much He cherishes Israel that God will bring that 10th plague upon Egypt. This is no empty threat here that the Lord is giving. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. The Lord did exactly that in the tenth plague. Oh, the Lord showed great patience toward Pharaoh in that there were 9 plagues before it, 9 opportunities for Pharaoh to repent and to let God's people go. The patience of God is truly amazing, but there is a time when the Lord's patience runs out. If you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus to save you, if you have not repented of your sin, eventually time will run out for you as well. So repent and believe now, today. As we saw in our sermon this morning, we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For such a message, the call to repent is very offensive to the proud and the powerful. And yet this is the message God has commissioned Moses to bring to Pharaoh. Moses must tell Pharaoh the truth, which is a truth that Pharaoh certainly does not want to hear. And we can sure relate to Moses' predicament, can't we? After all, who wants to share the truth with unbelievers that they will literally go to hell and suffer there for all eternity if they do not repent and believe? We're scared to do what God has commanded us. We are scared to share the word with them because they might be offended. And let me tell you this, they will be offended. And they will not believe you unless the Lord comes and softens their hearts by his Holy Spirit to make them believe. We are scared of the consequences of telling the truth. We might lose a job, or we might lose friends, or people might see us as religious fanatics. Nevertheless, we must tell the truth about the consequences of defying God. We must warn people that they need to repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. Because when they do believe, won't it be worth it? And won't God be glorified? And so, like Moses, let us go and say what the Lord our God has given us to say. Well, friends, the message Moses brings is a terrible one. God threatens to kill the son of Pharaoh, and God will kill the son of Pharaoh to deliver his precious people from Egypt. But we know something even more remarkable, something even more astonishing. Dear friends, to save us, God does not threaten to kill someone else's firstborn son. To save us, God gave his own only begotten son, so that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Believer, in God's love for you, what he gave up was not the son of another. It was not the son of Pharaoh. For you, God gave his own perfect, only begotten son. And Jesus is the prophet who is greater than Moses. Moses may have set out to conquer Egypt with his wife and children and the rod of God. Jesus set out from heaven to conquer the kingdom of darkness as a child who was conceived in the womb of a virgin and born into our world and placed in a manger. He came not only to take on a world superpower, but he came to take down the true prince of darkness, Satan himself. Jesus entered our world to conquer sin, death, and the devil, not by riding into Jerusalem on a mighty war horse, but by riding upon a donkey. And he won the battle decisively, once and for all, not by striking all his enemies dead, but by consenting to die on a Roman cross. In this way, he conquered all our sins so that we who believe may have life in him. Friends, this Jesus has truly conquered our hard hearts. He is the truly sovereign one. By one man, God has conquered death forever. And you, by faith, may have eternal life in him. And so, friends, since we are partakers of so great a salvation, let us believe. Let us go. Let us speak the words that God has given us to say, and may he glorify himself through us as we obey and go. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Moses, for Lord, we can see so much of Moses' frailty and unbelief in our own hearts. And yet you, O Lord, have anointed us to confess your name. You have written your Son's name on us. We are called Christians. And we ask you to help us to be faithful to you. Help us to do the work you've set before us, both as individuals and as a church. Father, we thank you for showing your love and grace to us. We thank you for calling us your own children and adopting us in Christ. We thank you for giving your only begotten Son to save us from all our sin and misery. And we pray that you would continually soften our hard hearts, that we might seek to serve you wholeheartedly. Bless us as we now go, and send us in your name. Give us safe travels home this evening. Use us powerfully throughout this week for your glory, and return us here this Thursday for our Thanksgiving service. May we worship you, O Lord, not only today, but all this week long in the way that we live. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.